Good morning. Hey, let's turn quickly today to Matthew chapter 8. That's where we'll be for the remainder of the morning. I think God has really great stuff in store for us. Before we read today, I just thought quickly I would say to you, since it is Thanksgiving week, my family's been here for about 4 months now, and we're grateful for you. So thank you, church, for loving us well into Houston in the weirdest time ever. We're grateful for you. Let's read this passage together. Let's dive in. Matthew 8, verse 18 through 22 says this. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and I will leave the dead and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would make me an instrument of your peace today. God, use my words, use my voice for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help me to be articulate when it comes to how I speak your word. And Lord, help us to all have ears to hear what you have for us in this particular passage today. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you speak to us and that we don't have to live in silence from our God. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Friends, I love traditions. Particularly this time of year in our family, we have lots and lots of traditions. But I don't want to tell you about those traditions today. I want to tell you about another one. My favorite traditions are the ones that kind of come at you from left field. That's my right, from left field. Those are the best kinds of traditions. One of them that I wanted to share with you today, it happened when my son was around 3. Now, Carter's 9 now, so we no longer bathe him. He bathes himself. But when he was 3... we would go through bath time. If you're a parent in the room or if you have raised kids in the room, you know that bath time, when you look back on bath time, you have all these like warm, sweet feelings towards that moment in your child's life. When you're in the midst of bath time, you just feel a lot of anger and frustration about your life. Bath time's hard. Kids like to play in water, and Carter was no exception to that rule. Carter and his sister Kennedy and crew are all in that same boat. But one particular evening, we had kind of gotten through the play and throw water in dad's face, and dad has to go change his shirt moment to the end where you actually bathe the child and get them clean. And it just so happened that that particular morning, I had spent some time in God's word and had read the passage in the Lord's Supper where Jesus kneels to wash the disciples' feet. So I thought, well, here's a teaching moment with my little boy. And so I take Carter's little feet. By the way, you can never speak of these things to Carter. It would embarrass him. But I take Carter's little feet and I say to him, "Carter, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet?" And he looked back at me and he's like, "I don't know, Dad," kind of quizzically. Why did he wash the disciples' feet? That's a weird thing to do. And I said, "He washed the disciples' feet because they were dirty and because he loved them." He's like, "Oh, that's nice." I was like, "Carter, why do you think I wash your feet? Because they're dirty and they stink too." And he looked back at me and he said, "Because they're dirty and you love me." I was like, "That's exactly right, buddy." And you know what was awesome? That little habit or that little moment that night turned into a ritual or a tradition that we do every night at bath time. The kids get to that moment, and again, Carter and Kennedy are aging out of that stage, but now Crew is aging into that stage. We take his little feet and ask him, "Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet?" We tell him, "And why do I wash your feet?" For the same reason. Now, here's the thing. It's super cute in that moment, but there's some truth underneath it that I'm so grateful that we were able to impart to our kids. An honesty about life, that if you love people, you don't just like love them with sweet feelings towards them, do you? You love them by getting down in the muck and mire of life with them and washing their dirty feet. That's what love looks like. That's why I love this tradition in our household, because it's teaching these little human beings that God put in our care about what love really is and what love really isn't. I think it's important to be honest in these ways with our kids, but I also think it's important to be honest in these ways with ourselves, that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are some things that we don't always talk about that Jesus is really straightforward with. And I don't think it does us any favors to sugarcoat discipleship to people when Jesus gave us a really clear path forward. Look what he says again in verse 19 and 20. The scribe comes up and says to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus is honest with him. He just says, "Look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Friends, we're not doing anyone any favors by promising discipleship without sacrifice. It comes with the territory. It's always been that way, and it always will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's much more eloquent than me, said this great theological titan kind of moment in The Cost of Discipleship, says, when Christ calls a man, he what? He bids him come and die. Now, that is super dark sounding, but it is the way of the kingdom. It's not especially cute, but it's true. Jesus was honest. If you follow me, you'll sacrifice. I'm homeless, so you probably will be homeless too. That's how it's gonna go. And you know where I've learned this, where I'm grateful for that honesty from Jesus, is in adulthood. Like, adulting is hard. Can I get an amen on that front? It's difficult. And one of the things I've learned, like, especially when you jump into marriage, is everything is like rainbows and butterflies. We're in love, right? But at the end of the day, the way that marriage works is when you lay down your life for another human being. That's how the whole thing goes. It's selflessness and sacrifice. That's how marriage goes. Then you have kids, and the whole thing is played over again. Like, oh yeah, you thought you were selfless. Well, wham, you're not selfless. You're a jerk again. And now you have to relearn the fact that if you're gonna have kids, it's gonna have to operate that way, that the way to greatness is a descending ladder, not an ascending ladder. That's how life works. It's the way of Jesus. There's sacrifice involved. But here's the paradox of it. And Jesus alluded to this a lot, that if you will find your life, you have to lose your life. There's something paradoxical in the fact that as you age, and P.S. before we go any further, whatever stage of adulthood, I've learned this by now, I've been in it for a second, whatever stage of adulthood you're in now, the next stage of adulthood you go into will likely also require further sacrifice and more selflessness to get you to a place where you're more like Jesus and you bring more life into the world. Here's the deal. We know this is true. If you want to bring life into the world, if you want to bring flourishing into the world, if you want to see other people's lives, and really for that matter, your own life flourish, you will jump on the descending path of service, because that's how you bring life to the world. It's paradoxical. It's frustrating at times, because we don't want it to be that way sometimes if we're truthful about it. But Jesus was honest. If you want to bring life, you have to follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you have to stoop low to wash feet and die on a cross. That's how it works. So maybe today someone needs to be honest with you and remind you that great lives built around the goodness of Jesus demand sacrifice and service and selflessness. And by the way, agape, true love. This is the way. And Jesus was honest about it. And I think we ought to be honest about it as well. Okay, let's continue on. Moving on to verse 21 and 22. So jump back in real quick. And let's read this together. It says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, admittedly, throughout this series, we've given you some hard sayings of Jesus and tried to explain them to you and bring them to life so that either they don't seem so harsh or maybe they even seem harsher than we at first thought they were. This is one of those instances where I feel like we've got to back up from it, look at it from its context in order to wrap our arms around it and not feel like Jesus is the most insulting person in the world, okay? So let's back up from this just a little bit and ask the question, what is Jesus getting at here when he looks at this guy and says, let the dead bury their own dead, okay? So scholars say this, if you go back to this time frame, here's a couple of thoughts that might help you make sense of what Jesus does here. Number one, in the scenario that this guy's dad is actually dead, there was a year time frame between the time that dad died and they retrieved his bones, where they would take dad or take the father in the family. They would honor him by putting him in a tomb. So they placed him in a tomb. By the way, we have evidence of this in the fact that Jesus dies on a cross, and what do? They immediately take him and put him in a tomb, roll the stone over it, and that's that. So a year goes by where they are mourning the father. They get to the end of that year, they go back into the tomb, the decomposition process has taken place, and now you have bones. You take the bones, you put them in this box called an ossuary, and then you bury that box, and that's what you do with those people. So, some scholars say what's likely happening here is it's not that like Jesus is saying you can't go put him in the tomb and then go about your life. What he's getting at here is that there's a guy whose dad is, he's died. He's waiting the year between the two, or between when dad dies and when you take him out and put him in the box, the bone box. And Jesus is just saying, look, you got to come follow me. You can't wait a year for this thing to happen. Okay, so that's one option. Another one that scholars will put forward, and I just want to give you both of them because I want you to know what scholars say about this particular passage, okay? The other one is that dad's still alive, and he's aging. And one thing that you know when you read through Scripture is that in Jewish culture, the relationship between the father and the son, particularly the oldest son, was a big stinking deal. And so dad is aging. He's getting to the end of his life. And this guy goes up to Jesus and he's like, look, I will come follow you. I'll leave it all behind, but first, I've got to let my dad die. Because if I don't, guess what happens? I don't get the inheritance. So he's trying to honor his dad in this scenario. He's also trying to make sure that he doesn't blow it financially for the rest of his life. So in one instance, dad is dead. In one instance, dad's still alive. In both instances, I think the son's trying to honor the father. In one instance, there also might be some money involved, okay? So everybody following along with me? Once you know that context, it's a little bit easier to hear Jesus said, you should let the dead bury the dead. It's not so harsh. It's not so horrible on Jesus' behalf. But I do think that he's trying to say some things there that are significant for us nonetheless, all right? So here's the deal. Jesus' words seem harsh at first blush, but after some study, it seems that he's just trying to drive home an important point about priority and urgency. About priority and urgency. Let's start with priority. If you're taking notes, just write that word down. We're going to talk about it for a moment. Did you know that 100 years ago, there was no plural form of priority in the English language? 100 years ago, it did not exist. It was only singular, priority. So in the last 100 years, something's happened. Greg McKeown, who's the author of Essentialism, writes it this way. He says, the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s. It was singular. It meant the very first or prior thing. It stayed singular for the next 500 years. Only in the 1900s did we pluralize the term and start talking about priorities. Illogically, we reasoned that by changing the word, we could bend reality. Wow, that sentence. Our culture does that a lot, don't we? Somehow, we would now be able to have multiple first things. People and companies routinely try to do just that. One leader told me of his experience in a company that talked about priority 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. This gave the impression of many things being the priority, but actually meant nothing was. Ah, ouch. So friends, when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, he's speaking to the fact that following him must become the priority of a disciple's life, not a priority in a disciple's life. Let me say that one more time. When Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, he's speaking to the fact that following him must become the priority of a disciple's life, not a priority of a disciple's life. Jesus hits on this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Let's read this together. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then you have other places in Scripture where Jesus talks about this duality of priorities and what it does to us. Look in Psalm 86, 11. In the Old Testament, it says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite or give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." See, in the Old Testament, a divided heart usually signified idolatry. Not our favorite word, but it's there. James chapter 1, if we could go from Old Testament to New Testament, James 1 verse 5 through 8 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." And this is verse 8, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." See, in the Old Testament, it's about uniting or bringing together a divided heart. In the New Testament, we hear about a double mind. And a double mind in the New Testament is a signifier of instability inside of a human being. So let's get this straight. This was hard for me to write this week. It's going to sting a little bit, I think, but it's true. And as it sets in, I think it will make sense. Scripturally, at least in one sense, a multiplicity of priorities is the equivalent of idolatry. You know what I mean? Jesus isn't the king among kings, he's the king of kings. He's not the Lord among lords, he's the Lord of lords. He's at the top of the heap. He doesn't have any peers. It's just him by himself. It's not Jesus and my family and my work and my friends. It's Jesus. Hard stop. He's the priority. So I say that, and I want to teach you real quick how I learned priorities. I want to share this because I think it's significant, because I think a lot of you probably are in the same boat. And I want to preface with this. I'm going to talk about a few tools in the next 15 minutes that you've probably heard of from the business management world. And what I want you to hear from me is that I don't mention these to basically prop them up with Scripture. That's not what I'm not giving them that kind of power. But what I do want to do is look at the tools we use to define our principles that we live by, because we have to make sure that the things that are defining our principles align with the Word of God that we espouse, right? So I want to do this. This is how I learned priorities. There's a guy named Stephen Covey. Some of you in the room are big Stephen Covey fans. Some of you don't know who that is, and that's okay. But he is a leadership and management priorities and on and on guru. And here's how he describes it. We'll throw a picture up on the screen. He said, "Our life is like a box of chocolates." Not really. It's like a vase or a jar. And in that jar, you put all the things that make up your life. And so when Covey's explaining priorities, he said that most of us, when we look at our lives, you have things that aren't important, that are kind of like sand, things that are a little important, like pebbles, things that are more important, bigger rocks. And then you have the really important things in life that are the big rocks. And he said for a lot of people, and I think this is good wisdom, they put the things that don't matter in the jar first into their day as they're managing their task and day. And then they put in things that are more important. But then when they get to the end of this process, there's no room for the really important stuff. Has anybody ever been there before? I did a ton of stuff today, but none of it mattered. Okay? I think we've all felt that way before. So this is Covey's way of explaining the fact that we've got to put the big rocks in first, and then the stuff that's a little bit less important, and then put in the tiny little pebbles, and then put in the sand. And it actually turns out that you can fit more into your day that way. So this is great wisdom with one little exception. And I know some of you are like, don't you dare talk about Stephen Covey, okay? I hear you, but there's one exception. Okay? And I think Covey would probably even agree with me here. We don't have multiple big rocks in the Christian faith. We have one big rock. We have one rock that goes in first, and it's our faith. It's our relationship with Jesus. In fact, I go even one step further if I was using this particular parable and say that Jesus may not even be the big rock. He may be the jar, right? Because the New Testament tells us that Christ is our life. And so he gives us the parameters for what rocks go in. He's the priority. He's the number one thing. He's the back to that definition, he's the prior thing that sets the parameter for our days. And so we've just got to be sure that if that's how we form our principles, that we don't have multiple priorities, that we have a priority the way it's meant to be. That's what Jesus is getting at when he's like, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Like, look, buddy, I have to tell you this. It's going to cost you something. If you're going to follow me, I've got to be the only thing, the priority. Similarly with leaving the Father in the tomb or leaving the Father as he ages. Like, look, I know that you want to honor your Father, and that's a good thing, but I'm the priority here. It's me. You've got to follow me. And so I think for us, we have a lot to learn from that in particular. Another way to think about this, if you're like, I don't relate with rocks, maybe you relate with that thing that's in your back pocket right now. Matt Perman, author of a book called How to Get Unstuck, puts it this way. He says, Christ doesn't want to be another app on your operating system. He is the new operating system altogether. He's not one app on the front page. He's the whole thing. He decides what apps get to be on your phone in the first place, right? And like, this is really true for me, because when you pull up my phone, there's a little folder for Bible that's on my front page. But that's not where Jesus lives. Jesus lives on the whole thing. He decides what goes in and what doesn't. That's how we have to view our relationship with Jesus, all right? So the first thing I wanted to talk about, again, is priority. And the fact that some of us have gotten this wrong, and the fact that our family and our friends and some activities in our life, particularly our work, compete in priority with Jesus himself. But that's not how it's intended. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We're to lay down our lives and follow him, okay? So that's the first one. We talked about priority. So a clarifying question for y'all in the room. Here it is. It says this. Would you say that Jesus is the priority in your life or your household, or would you say that he is a priority in your life, in your household? Okay, so that's the question. I'm gonna leave it with you, and we're gonna keep moving. So we talked about importance and priority. Let's talk about urgency, okay? Talk about urgency. Let's go back and read that passage one more time. It says this, another of the disciples said to him, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Okay, so urgency. We talked about, first of all, that a lot of us will use this Covey principle to talk about priorities. I want to give you another one that I think Covey uses as well, but it came from Dwight D. Eisenhower, that a lot of people use a tool to talk about urgency in their life. So can we throw that up on the screen? There it is. So this is the Eisenhower decision matrix. Some of you have used this for a long time. For those who don't know who Eisenhower is, he was one of our presidents. He was also supreme commander of the Allied Army during World War II. He's kind of a big deal. He had a lot of decisions to make in his day, and this is how he decided to make his decision. So if you could look up here, he created this matrix. You have urgent and important. Now, when things are urgent and important, you do those things. When things are not urgent and important, you decide on those things. You schedule those things. When things are urgent and not important, you delegate them to someone else. I love that one. That's a great one. And then finally, when things are not urgent and not important, you delete them. You get rid of them. So again, do, decide, delegate, and delete. That is the matrix that he gave for helping people understand how to make decisions and how to prioritize their day. I like it because it speaks to urgency. In our passage today, absolutely, you cannot get away from it without speaking about urgency. And asking this disciple to let the dead bury the dead, in either scenario, dead dad or living dad, Jesus is asking this man to follow him now and not later. Does everybody gather that? It's urgent and it's important, which if you go back up to the thing on the screen, urgent and important means what? You do it now. It happens now, not later. You don't delegate it to someone else. And you don't schedule it. Now, this week as I thought about this, it dawned on me that when it comes to my faith, this is where it gets a little personal, right? When you're a preacher, sometimes the passage gets a little personal, and this week it really did. I think if I were being honest about my life, maybe you can relate, my faith most days lands on the important but not urgent quadrant. And I think there's some reasons for that. I think that, and this again, this really hit home for me this week. I think sometimes we put our faith there because of the eternal nature of our faith. The fact that it'll be here tomorrow. There are other things that won't. I think that maybe it's actually the faithfulness of God that kind of lulls us to sleep because we don't have to constantly earn his favor or put lollipops in the jar or keep up with a quota with him. And so we don't feel like it's as urgent as we might should because we don't have to constantly earn his favor. I don't know if you can relate. Maybe we're just lazy. I don't know. But I find that to be true in me. But when I read the New Testament, there is not one honorable character in the New Testament that you meet who is not living with a sense of urgency regarding the gospel. Not one. Every single one of those characters, from Stephen to Peter to Philip to Paul to Barnabas to Timothy, and on and on and on, all of these characters in the New Testament are living in light of the kingdom of God, and they are living with unbelievable urgency. And so I'm just sitting here this week studying the passage going, why are they living with that kind of urgency and I'm not? What's going on there? What's the difference? And I just could feel God over and over saying, you got to live your faith right now. It's not for later. This is urgent. And so we've got to make sure as followers of Christ that we're aware of the fact that if these characters are living with urgency, Jesus intends for us to live with urgency as well. Every one of us across the room. For us, I think it means that we don't put off living the kingdom life. It's not something we do later, we do it now. Here's some meddling questions for you or ideas. Some of us are waiting to a later, because we want to land this thing, right? Some of us are waiting to a later time to disciple our kids. But I think Jesus' response is, do it now. Don't do it later. Like all those people around us tell us that they're going to grow up before we know it, right? Some of us are waiting to a later time to pray with our spouse or to pray. I think Jesus would say, well, you should do that now. Some of us are waiting to a later time to read our Bible. Some of us are waiting to a later time to share the gospel with our friend or family member. Some of us are waiting to a later time to mend a relationship or build a bridge that we know God wants us to build. Some of us are waiting to a later time to get on that plane and go to that place to exercise our gifts and to preach the gospel. And some of us, and I want to speak directly to this group, some of you are waiting for another time to surrender your life to Christ. And put your faith in Jesus. You say, I'll do that at some other time. And man, I would tell you, I think this passage encourages you to do it right now. Not to wait, not to figure out when the time is right, but to do it right now. Y'all, this passage says it loud and clear. If Jesus is the priority, then the time is now. If Jesus is the priority, then the time is now. It's urgent. Don't wait till later. Follow Jesus today. So I don't know if you're like me, but this passage kind of jostled me a little this week. Maybe you feel a little jostled right now. And one of the things that I was asking this week is like, what? So these are kind of high ideas about priority and urgency and that sort of thing. But as I'm looking at the passage and just asking, does Jesus give us any indication of what we ought to do? Because that's always an important question to ask, I think. We don't want to just be high-minded. We want to like put this stuff to practice. And if Jesus gives us something in a passage that we can do, then we should take it like it's gold, right? And so I think this is important. As I read, I think Jesus teaches us some things. This is not only a passage that teaches us what's theologically true, but it also teaches us what we can do. So here it is. How can we respond to that tendency in us to do what's urgent and unimportant and not do what's significant? Because I think if everybody was being honest, we all struggle with this at some time or another. How do we do this? There's a reason they call it the tyranny of the urgent. Anybody heard that before? Things that are urgent have a tendency to tyrannically hijack our nervous systems and our emotions. They dump adrenaline and like a cocktail of other chemicals into our system that cause us to want to do whatever's urgent in that moment, don't they? If it's me, The thing that I struggle with, if I'm truthful, is I want people to like me. I want people to think I'm great. And so when something comes to me and they're like, hey, can you do this? My instant answer is yes, I can do it. And I can do it really well, and I will make you happy, and you will smile at me, and we will be better friends when it's over. But the truth is, in a lot of those instances, those things are urgent and unimportant. Or they're urgent and important. They're important but not urgent. But there's this other thing, seek first the kingdom of God. Right? He told us straight up to do it in Matthew chapter 6. And so I just struggle in those moments to just say no to the good thing so that I can say yes to the great thing in my life. Say no to the important but not urgent and say yes to what's urgent and important and supreme. Okay, so I think we've all been here. I think we can all relate for one way or the other. So what can we do? So here's what I think Jesus gives us here. I think Jesus helps us here by simply showing us that if we'll decide in advance what's priority, this is an important piece. We have to decide in advance what's the priority in our life. So this is about prioritizing, sitting down and writing this stuff down. But remember, it's not hard when it's just Jesus. You don't have to write down 9 priorities when there's priority. Bing. I just saved you a ton of time, okay? That was easy. So we had decided in advance what our priority is. And from there, we have the capacity, rather than reacting to urgent things, to respond to them, to talk back to them, and tell them no. See, one of the things that I think a lot of us have issues with is we just can't say no to anything. And what this passage teaches us, the guy thinks he's being totally reasonable. Jesus, I'm going to go bury my dad, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, no. And you could just imagine the guy kind of like, whoa, really? I thought you were a nice guy. What's the deal? But Jesus says, no. Why? Because it's urgent. You can't come follow me a year from now. You can't wait till dad's dead. P.S., I'm going to the cross. Right? So there's no time for that stuff. You got to follow me right now. And so Jesus' response is to say no. And so for us, the practical gold that I think Jesus gives us here is that we've got to learn to know our priority well enough to say no to the things in our life that aren't the priority. All right, we'll get to those things later. But for now, we're going to do the thing that matters the very most. So here's the deal. This week, I want you to try something. In fact, today, I want you to try something. When you find yourself torn between seeking the kingdom of God and some other tyrannical, urgent task, I want you to stand your ground and confidently respond. Ready? Let the dead bury the dead. Or if that's too weird for you and you feel like real strange about it, just say, let that task do itself. I'll get to it when I get to it. And here's the deal. The only way that you get someone or something to stop acting tyrannically towards you is to stand up to them and show them that they can't do that. So as your mind pumps things at you, you got to do this. People are going to think bad about you if you don't do this. They're going to think you're a slacker or a loser or whatever. You just got to be able to say in your mind, yes, but there's something more important for me to do right now. To say no. And then go do the thing that you're supposed to do. So I want you to try it. Maybe it's with reading the Bible, or maybe it's with prayer, or maybe it's with investing in your kid's spirituality, or maybe it's going and doing that thing for that person down the street that God called you to do. Maybe it's sharing your faith with somebody. Whatever it is, I want you to practice this week the process of saying no to things so that you can say yes to what is your ultimate priority. Deal? All right. Last thing, we'll be done. Some of you are here today, and you know I'm about to talk to you. You've been waiting, but I'm going to tell you this. Some of you have been putting off putting your faith in Jesus, and it could be for a lot of reasons. You may think, I am just too far from God. I'm not a good enough person. It may be that you just think, I'm really enjoying my life now. I don't want to give my life to Christ. I don't think that like downward thing with serving people is what I want. But I'll tell you this, you will experience more freedom in a relationship with Jesus than you ever would imagine without him. And today, you know, like the next step for me is that I need to stop making excuses and putting it off or waiting till later. And today I need to put my faith in Jesus. Today. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. We do this every week, but today, here's the thing. Don't wait till next week to do it. Don't wait till after the service to do it. Don't wait till another time to do it. Do it right now. If that's you and you just know the Holy Spirit's telling me, I need to put my faith in Jesus, this is your moment. On the screen, there'll be a number that you can text. And what I want you to do is text "Know Jesus" to this particular number. It's right here. And we want to have a conversation with you about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus. So don't wait till later. Make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage and the way that it just got under my skin this week, Lord, and revealed a lot of stuff that I needed to dwell on, honestly, to think through. And Lord, we all, for one reason or another, get drawn into things that just aren't that significant in our life. And just for a lot of us, we just waste time on stuff. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we just haven't defined what's important. We don't live like there's any urgency. We live busy. We live frantically, if we're honest, Lord, but not urgently towards anything in particular. So, Lord, would you help us with this? Would you speak into our lives? Lord, would you reveal even now in this moment to folks all across this room where they have chosen lesser things? Would you show them competing priorities in their life with you? And would you help them to see what they actually need to do this week? Lord, teach us to say no so that we can say yes. Lord, that's so simple, but it's really hard. So we ask for your help by the power of the Spirit. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We praise things in your name.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text "Know Jesus" to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.